a congregation of our Lord and Savior, I do not need to stand here and tell you that we live in a very volatile period of human history. Unsettling, troublesome, extremely uncertain. The COVID-19 pandemic has caused colossal changes to human health around the world, to living patterns, to finances, and also to the strength and power of different nations. The balance of power in the geopolitical sphere of the earth, as it were, is moving and shifting and changing. I want to quote to you the opinion of the newspaper columnist Damian Grant. He starts off this way: America isn't an empire in the Soviet or British sense, lacking direct colonial possessions. However, it has, this is America, has acted and has been treated as the world's reigning imperial power for the last 75 years. And he writes, these days are coming to an end. For a small, vulnerable nation like New Zealand that has prospered under the wing, firstly, of the British and subsequently the American influence, these are dangerous times. For all America's many faults, he writes, a new world order dominated by Beijing, Moscow, and Tehran is going to be considerably less agreeable than the one we have become used to, as the citizens of Hong Kong found out last month. And he concludes by saying, we are entering a new global era. And I want to say to you this afternoon that this really is nothing new. Human empires have only ever lasted for a relatively short period of time. It's always been that way. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Russian Empire, the English Empire. These kingdoms are no more. Strictly speaking, a kingdom is a realm over which a king or a queen rules. And you can see the visible evidences of a human kingdom in palaces, armies, courts, and of course, and very importantly, tax-paying citizens. And the kingdom of God may be defined as the realm over which God is acknowledged as king. The realm over which God is acknowledged as king. And in a sense, in that sense, it's really no different in concept from a human kingdom. God's domain, that is his kingdom, was present in Old Testament times. Israel was a nation ruled by God. And the rulers of other kingdoms, like Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the vast Babylonian Empire at the time we read of in Daniel, as we saw, having been humiliated by the Most High, came to acknowledge and to worship the living God. And he said, and I quote, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. However, unlike human kingdoms, which come ordinarily and generally historically through military action, perhaps today also through economic activity, but unlike human kingdoms, the kingdom of God broke into this world in a completely different way with Christ. He came as the king who would dwell amongst his people. I wonder, this is a digression, I've just thought of it. I wonder if that's why many warm to our Prime Minister, because she is someone who seems to be amongst us. That's what Christ was like, only so much more. He came to dwell amongst his people. He's a ruler like none other. He's witnessed about in the scriptures as being gloriously full of truth and grace. And the crowds were drawn to him, drawn to his power and authority, drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus. And the subject of the kingdom of God is absolutely central in the teaching of Jesus Christ, in the preaching. We read in Mark's gospel, for example, that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This was the core and central message that Jesus preached. The kingdom has come. It's here, it's now. Now, the phrase "the kingdom of heaven" and the other phrase "the kingdom of God" are both translations of the same Aramaic words of Jesus translated into Greek and then into English. And there are over 100 references to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they mean the same thing, which appear in the Gospels. And most of these references to the kingdom of God appear in the parables of Jesus. The kingdom of God is like a farmer. The kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like treasure. The kingdom of God is like a pearl merchant. The kingdom of God is like a fishnet. The kingdom of God is like an employer. The kingdom of God is like when a king invites people to a marriage feast. Here in this section that we're looking at this afternoon, the kingdom of God is like a sown seed. This parable is only found in Mark's gospel, the parable of the growing seed, and it follows in Mark's account from the parable that we're very familiar with, the parable of the sower. Now, the emphasis or the focus of this short parable of the growing seed is on this supernatural growth of God's kingdom through mechanisms and means that are unknown to the sower. The sower manually sows the seed in the field by casting it on the ground. He goes to bed and he gets up. And he goes to bed and he gets up. And he goes to bed and he gets up. You get the idea. He does that a lot, repeatedly. And the seed, while he's going to bed and getting up and going to bed and getting up, the seed starts to sprout and grow. But the sower, you see, has done nothing more than just sow the seed. That's the point. The power that the seed has to grow doesn't come from the sower, it comes from somewhere else. Time passes, and then the crop is ready for harvesting. And the reapers come in wielding what would have been handheld, short-handled sickles. And that's the parable. And this parable helps us to understand what we mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And so that's what we're going to look at now under three headings, the first of which is sowing. Now, I doubt if anybody growing up in the Middle East in the first century would be unaware of what sowing was about, that is, sowing seed. Because nobody, you see, lived very far from a growing field. Today, more than half of the world's population of 7 billion people live in urban areas, increasingly in high-density cities. And so many people, I would imagine, around the world have never actually seen a seed sown. Yet the principle of sowing a seed remains the same today as it has always been. And Jesus says in verse 26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Now, back then, of course, there was no tractor technology, no seed drill, no precise sowing lines, no accurate spacing of rows. The action of sowing was random. In the parable, the seed, it's not wheat, it's not barley, it's the word of God. Mark 4:14. The seed, you see, is a proclamation of Christ with authority. And when the word of God is heard and received into the human heart, then the seed is sown. And so the kingdom of God has already come, as Jesus said. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Oh, look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So if you're looking for the kingdom of God this afternoon, it's in the midst of us. The word's been sown, been preached. And God says that this method of sowing the word is so powerful and so sure that it will always achieve the result that God intends. He says that in Isaiah 55:11. I'll quote it now. "So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So the kingdom of God congregation is in our midst now. It's in Christian homes where Christ the King is acknowledged. It's in Christian organizations where decisions are made according to the King's regulations. In rest homes where compassionate care is given to residents and they're comforted with God's word. Christian schools where all subjects are taught from a Christian worldview. In aid agencies where practical help is provided in addition to the gospel being proclaimed by the servants of Christ. And also in the church here where the seed of the word is regularly sown. The church is central to the kingdom of God. The church is described in the scripture as the first fruits of the kingdom, Revelation 14:4. The church is included in the kingdom of God, but the church is not equal to the kingdom of God. The kingdom is broader than the church. The kingdom, you see, encompasses the entire creation. The kingdom of God is in our midst now, and you cannot find it under your pew. You won't find it in your pocket. But you will find it in your heart. When people like you and I, brothers and sisters, submit willingly to God's will, then we are the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism identifies for us when it explains what those words, "Your kingdom come," mean. When we pray those words, we mean, "Rule us by your word and spirit." So we should probably be careful about using those words, "Your kingdom come." Rule us by your word and spirit. I think I probably need to be more careful before I pray those words to think about whether I really mean them. Do I desire God to rule me by his word and spirit? Because that's what I mean, and that's what you mean when we pray those things. So after sowing comes growing, which is our second point, growing. So this is obvious. The reason we sow seeds is so that they will grow. And the growth is described in the parable there in verses 27 and 28, speaking about the sower. "He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear." And so as the sower is getting up and going to bed and getting up and going to bed, as we saw, the seed grows and sprouts and becomes a fruit-bearing plant. And apart from sowing the seed, as we said, the sower does nothing more. The power for the growth doesn't come from the sower. Now, today, scientists who study molecular biology, cellular chemistry, and genetic pre-programming of seed growth understand the growth mechanism in ways that we've never understood it before. We can unravel the coding of the DNA sequence. We can even modify the DNA sequence of the gene. We can, though, only tinker with and modify what God has already created. The crop comes spontaneously from the sown seed. And that is the mystery of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom comes spontaneously by means and ways that we cannot fully understand. There is a mystery in the growth of the kingdom. And although the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word may appear to be fruitless, it is God's means of producing the growth in his kingdom. But you can't see the process. You can't see. I mean, maybe occasionally we can see where the growth that occurs in us is linked to a particular sermon or word, but ordinarily we can't actually see how it's really working, and certainly not in detail. But it's wise not to underestimate the small size of a seed, because a very small seed can grow into a very big plant. And it's wise not to underestimate the power of the preaching of God's word. The kingdom of God comes mysteriously through God's initiative and appointment without human intervention. God is sovereign in the establishment of his rule. And that's kind of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus when he met with this teacher of Israel, who, although he was a man of great stature, really didn't understand these things. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The kingdom is a supernatural work of the divine will. It's growing and expanding according to the perfect purposes of the king. And so entry into the kingdom doesn't come through human action. It's a gift of God's sovereign good pleasure. And that's why, as parents and grandparents, when we yearn to see our children and our grandchildren, and maybe even our great-grandchildren, come to know the Lord, we can't actually bring that about. We can sow the seed, we can proclaim the word, but we cannot save people ourselves. And this is why we are to pray that God would continue to establish his kingdom, and that the lost would be saved, both the lost within our own family or church community and the lost in the world. Can you see how vital and how significant the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is? We pray that prayer because God's kingdom, although it has already come, has not yet come in its fullness. And there are three parts to this incompleteness of God's word. Firstly, that we, brothers and sisters, as citizens of the kingdom, we do not one of us, we do not fully submit to God's rule. And so that's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and we're saying, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you." We want to have more of the king's authority at work in our lives so that we submit more and more. Secondly, those, not all of those that God has chosen, have as yet been gathered into his kingdom. And that's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come," which in the words of the catechism means also keep your church strong and add to it. We're used, of course, in God's good economy to grow his kingdom as we serve in the ministries of the church and outside. And thirdly, and finally, the kingdom hasn't come in completeness yet because the kingdom of darkness has not yet been destroyed. And we're saying when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," again in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. And so the church, through the sowing of God's word, equips God's people to have the armor they need. We need to fight against the devil as the Holy Spirit applies God's word to our hearts. And so this is the primary means by which God's kingdom grows, through the sowing of his word. And that is why churches such as Reformed churches place such priority and significance upon the preaching of God's word. And when this growing process is complete and the harvest comes, that's what we look at in our third point, the harvest, the reaping. Jesus concludes the parable of the growing seed with those words, "When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So time passes, the crop becomes ready for harvesting, the reapers come in with those sickles. And the picture is clear, the crop is ripe. And the sower hasn't been involved in the growing. And this idea and this concept of harvesting a crop is widely used in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, for the end time of God's judgment. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. And so we have this dual aspect to the end time event. We have the coming of Christ, but also this harvesting. Let both grow together, the unbeliever and the believer, until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so the fullness of God's kingdom comes when the harvest comes, when all things will be made subject to Christ the King, when God will be all in all. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are asking God, firstly, to rule us by his Spirit and word, to strengthen us as he continues to gather his church, and to destroy the devil's work. And we are asking him to do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. There is great comfort here in this parable of the growing seed. The comfort is that the seed has already been sown in the hearts of many of the citizens of God's kingdom. And that it's God himself who germinates the seed of life. It's God who causes the growth. And it's God who will bring his work to completion at the end of this age. It's what the Apostle Paul writes when he says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So this kingdom is being established by the powerful, sovereign work of God. And this kingdom will be completed when Christ returns. A new heaven, a new earth. The dwelling place of God will be with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is what is taking place. The kingdom of God is growing like a plant. And the empires and the kingdoms of this world will continue to rise and fall until Christ returns. So don't be troubled. Don't be troubled by this. When you see it on the news, when you feel uncertain, when you're wondering what's happening, don't be surprised. Don't be troubled. It's always been like this. And it always will be until Christ returns. When he returns, his kingdom will be complete. And so let's worship and give praise and honor and exalt the King. And I'll take upon my lips the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Amen.